that wonderful family. Thank you for all the hard preparation that Rose has put in for this morning. May the words that she's about to utter pierce our hearts and strike our minds, that we may pick what you want us to hear and act on that. Thank you, Lord, again. Amen.
Amen. So, the importance of being earnest. I wonder if any of you have watched Oscar Wilde's play, written in 1895, The Importance of Being Earnest, or read the book. It's a satire mocking traditions, social customs and attitudes to love and marriage in Victorian times. It involves two characters who both indulge in pretenses to suit their own needs. One lives in the countryside and pretends he's got a wild living brother in London. Actually, it's he himself who goes there regularly to live it up. The other one lives in London and pretends that he's got and visits a disabled brother in the countryside in order to avoid social engagements in London that he doesn't want to go to. So we see there are two characters in this play whose lives and deeds don't match up to their words. They are not earnest. In our series on the Bible's Old Testament book of Nehemiah, we have learnt many of the Israelites, God's people, were exiled to Assyria and Babylon. Those who survived the exile and remained in Israel were in trouble and disgrace. The walls of the city of Jerusalem were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. These are all visible signs that the Israelites have failed to live in God's ways. They failed to keep the promises they made to God and be faithful to him and serve him alone, the one true God. Hence their enemies have been allowed to defeat them. Other nations rule their promised land. The people of God's deeds have failed to match up to their words, and they've paid the penalty. They were not earnest. Nehemiah, in the citadel of Susa, hears of the state of the people of God in Jerusalem. He is moved. He weeps, he mourns, he fasts, he prays, he goes. With the blessing of God and the support and favour of King Artaxerxes, he leaves his secure, privileged position as the king's cupbearer. And he travels more than 800 miles to Jerusalem. He surveys, he organises, and he supervises the rebuilding of the walls, standing firmly and effectively against all opposition. Nehemiah is a man whose deeds do match up to his words. He has faith in his God. He constantly turns to him. Nehemiah is earnest. The walls are completed in just 52 days. The Israelites are settled in their towns and work then begins on the people themselves. We're a bit behind the slides here, but they'll catch up eventually. Blessings. We love technology. So the Israelites are settled in their towns and then we begin to work on the people themselves. Can they become earnest? Can they change? Can they become the people of God whose deeds match up to their words? They gather in the square before the water gate and read God's word, the Torah, the Book of Moses, the law and their history. There are accounts of how God, the creator of all, called their father Abraham and his descendants to be his own people, a great blessed nation. He miraculously rescues them from slavery in Egypt. He leads them through the wilderness. He feeds and he cares for them. He gives them laws to help them live in justice and peace. He gives them patterns of worship and festivals to help them remember and stay close to and be committed to God. He leads them, as promised, into their own land. The people celebrate all God's done in history. they return to worshipping him, this God, this ever faithful God, as we sung at the beginning, who's never abandoned or given up on his people. God's deeds match up to his words. He is earnest about and committed to his people. At the end of Nehemiah chapter 9, the Israelites call themselves slaves. They recognise that because of their sins, they're turning from God. Their harvests are going to foreign kings that have been placed over them. Their herds and their very selves belong to the rulers of other nations. They're still in great distress, they say, even in this far through the book of Nehemiah. They repent then of their forgetfulness of God's mighty acts. They repent of turning to worship idols and their failure to live in God's ways. And one of the signs of their repentance comes up in this verse. In view of all this, that's in view of all we've just said, we are going to make a binding agreement in writing. And it's sealed by Nehemiah, the governor, the Levites, the priests, the leaders, they all seal it. And all who separate themselves from the neighbouring peoples for the sake of the law of God. God loves and cares for all peoples, all nations, but he chooses to have a people of his own to display his love to the world. That continues to this day. The Israelites recognise that ways of the nations around them, though, have led them away from their true God, and they have turned to worshipping other things and people and gods with a small g. They understand this is the reason they've experienced famine and disaster and defeat and exile from their promised God-given land. They realise this is why they're subject to other people and rulers. And so that's why they make this binding agreement to follow God's laws and carefully obey all the commandments, regulations and decrees of the Lord their God. So let's turn and have a look at the specific promises they make in this binding agreement. Let's take a closer look. So here we have Nehemiah Chapter 10, verse 30, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. As we said, the Israelites recognise this is what's drawing them away from God. I wonder what helps you get closer to God, know his love more, live and serve him more fully, and what draws you away from him? Are you willing to give up what takes you further from God and embrace what brings you nearer? Verse 31, no shopping on the Sabbath or holy days. It says they won't buy grain on the Sabbath when neighbouring peoples bring it. God's written into our very beings since creation the need for times of rest and worship. How do we ensure that need is met? We need to give ourselves opportunities to focus specifically on God and his word, his love and his goodness, who he is, what he means to us. We need times of refreshment and celebration and renewal. We are not created to work 24/7. God loves us. He wants the very best for us. It's a serious loss to our well-being if we don't make space to concentratedly enjoy him and to rest. So what do we need to lay aside to allow this to happen? What outside pressures might we need to resist? Nehemiah 10 verse 31b, every seventh year we'll forego working the land. It's not just the people that need a rest. Our lands need to rest. They need time to regenerate. Sabbath is written in to the whole of creation. We will cancel all debts. Give people a new start. This is not meant to encourage irresponsibility. It's an outpouring of grace. It matches in some small measure the amazing grace that God's shown us when he has forgiven us all we do wrong. He's cancelled all our debts, debts that we've racked up against God and others, especially debts in not keeping the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love others as yourselves. Verse 32 and verse 33 talk about what income the people will give to sustain the work of the temple and the worship that happens within it. How do we sustain our buildings of Pip and Jim's and St John's so they can be used for God's work? What do we give towards their upkeep financially and in gifts of time to help them fully function? We want them to be beautiful so they speak to others who come of the glory of God. We don't want them to be monuments. We want them to be living witnesses and especially to be used in the active service of our community and the ongoing worship of God. We will not neglect the house of our God, says Nehemiah 10, verse 39. How do we sustain not just our clergy, but all who work as part of our church to spread the gospel and further the kingdom of God? Each member of the congregation, as they use their gifts in their daily lives and in the work of the church. Not just with finances, we need to sustain them with encouragement and training and opportunities to grow. In outreach and mission and demonstration to our world that we are the body of Christ and we are earnest in serving him. In verse 34, we see each person taking turns, lots are cast to determine when each family will bring wood to burn on the altar. What turns do we need to take in running our church services, in running the ministries of our church? Turns so that everybody is involved and so that all contribute. So we are constantly proclaiming the love of God in word and action. In verse 35 to 39, the Israelites pledge to offer the first fruits of their crops, their fruit trees, the firstborn of their sons, their cattle, their herds, their flocks, the first of ground meal and grain and fruits and new wine and oil. They give these to God and to the priests. What do we offer in service to God and to others? Do we offer our first fruits or our leftovers? Leftovers may be things we could do without anyway. Maybe the money that's left over after we've purchased everything we want. Maybe the clothes we've outgrown or finished with anyway. Maybe the times when we were bored anyway, so we needed something to do. Or do we offer the richest, the best, the first of all he's given us in joyful thanksgiving and praise, and trust he will continue to provide for us as we offer our best to him? At the beginning, we mentioned the importance of being earnest with the two men who were pretending to be what they weren't. At the end of the play, in an ironic twist, they discover that although to their knowledge they were lying, and they are to some extent repentant for that, their words were actually in some measure true, because unbeknown to them, they are actually brothers. So there is a brother in the countryside and a brother in the city. And their father is called, or was called, Ernest, and he would have named his eldest son the same. And that name Ernest was thought highly of in those days because of what it meant. Perhaps sometimes we feel like we fall so far short of the promises we make to God that we're just living a life of pretense. We're lying in saying we serve and honour and worship him. But 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us we may be faithless, But God remains faithful. God's deeds always match his words. Our loving Father could happily take the name Ernest, and it would fully describe his character. And this Father of ours is completely earnest about us. He is 100% committed to the promises he's made to us. So we may feel like we're failing, but when we turn to him, he adopts us as his children, the children of God. And he will complete the work he's begun in us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's poured out his love upon us. He's marked us with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who guarantees our inheritance. He tells us we are his handiwork, guaranteed to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. We may feel we fall short, but our Father, for him, it is such a joy and a delight. It brings him so much pleasure when we allow the Spirit who he's provided us with to flow through us and enable us to in turn keep our promises to him. So we have Christ that brings us forgiveness when we fail. We have the Spirit who will ensure we are transformed until what we do matches what we say. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know the importance of being faithful, of being earnest, and he will continue to work in us until we are the same.